You can open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We will return to our study there today. Luke chapter 11. Today I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage. Don't worry, Johnny, we won't be here too long. But I believe that both of these sections, you might call it, are needful to go together as we look at them today. So I want to read this morning from chapter 11, verse 37 through the third verse of chapter 12. Luke 11, 37 through 12, 3. Follow along, please, as I read. And as he spoke, that is Jesus, of course, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These ought you to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, it's not a lawyer in our sense, someone at court in the law, but it's a another of the religious teachers, highly educated and influential religious leaders. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." He said to him, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves. Those who were entering, you hindered.' And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. In the meantime, while he's in here eating with this Pharisee and these scribes and lawyers, religious leaders, this crowd gathers. When an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, or of first importance, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hid, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you've spoken in the ear and inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Let's pray. Our Father, we invite you and invite Holy Spirit to teach us. We know that you are our teacher and that we cannot comprehend or understand unless you open our understanding, unless you teach us. So we ask that you speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, give us ears to hear the point of what you're saying, not just the words, Lord, but your heart in this passage of Scripture, that we may be built up in our faith, in our relationship with you, and in knowing you, walking in your love. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, for making us your own. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Title of my sermon today is The Heart, all caps or in parentheses, of the matter. The heart of the matter. Jesus has just got done giving this teaching, which we looked at recently, about light. About the fact that he came because he is the light of the world. He came to make himself known. He came to shine. He came to be the center of attention. He came to have the focus upon himself as it justly and rightly should be, because he has life. He is light. And he talked about letting that light come into our hearts and come into our lives so that it would shine through us. And he tells us in another place, just as he is the light of the world, we become that when we follow him. And at the conclusion of this time of speaking to the crowd, a Pharisee invites him home with him to have dinner. And he goes. But he goes on purpose. He goes intentionally. That's the thing about God. He doesn't waste any opportunities. Even when you least seem to expect it, he's doing something. He's up to something, it seems. He has something to say. Even his actions speak loudly. Jesus agrees to go and eat, but when he shows up at the Pharisee's house, instead of going through the typical traditional ritual that the Pharisees went through of washing before they ate, washing all the contamination of the Gentiles that they might have touched, or that they might have touched something that they touched, or something unclean or whatever, going through all of that, Jesus just walks in and plops down at the table with complete and utter disregard for that tradition, for that interpretation that some lawyer, one of those religious leaders, those experts that I was talking about, or scribe or Pharisee had come up with. And they had come up with this pile, this mountain of these interpretations and of these applications of things that they had found in the Old Testament. And that's what Jesus was referring to when he's talking to the lawyers later about these loads of things that you put on people's backs. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. And all these loads of things where people are completely exasperated and give up on any kind of relationship with God. And that's what dead religion does. And that's why Jesus comes in and exposes this, the uselessness of this tradition. Now, needless to say, Jesus isn't saying you shouldn't wash your hands before you eat. But he's intentional, because his intention is to bring the truth. And you recall Jesus said in John 8, you know the truth, and when you know the truth, that truth will set you free. And that's what he's after. Jesus didn't hate Pharisees. He didn't hate scribes. He didn't hate leaders. What he's saying to them is for their good. It's for their sake. It's that they might finally hear the truth and be liberated themselves from the bondage of the darkness and blindness of their religious practices that they had built their identity upon, which was completely meaningless before God. So he sets right in. Nobody ever called Jesus a coward, I'll tell you that. He sets right in on them. You clean, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish. You wash all of that, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Jesus didn't exactly write the book on how to win friends and influence people. And he calls them foolish ones. He goes right to the heart of the matter. And you see, that's what had, if you read Jesus, this passage in Matthew, Jesus goes even further. He talks about not only, he kind of elaborates on their greed and their wickedness, because they had taken advantage of poor people and even had confiscated the houses of widows in their greed. And so Jesus proceeds to pronounce three woes on the Pharisees and the scribes here. Now, woe's not a good thing, by the way. He pronounces three woes upon them. And he wraps that up by saying that they're like graves. He compares them to old graves. Graves which are not seen. Graves that have grown over and are covered over, and no one even knows they're there, and men walk over them and are not aware of them. They're just places of empty death. Now, I know this is not your usual feel-good, exciting passage of Scripture. And Jesus is very hard and harsh, you could say, on these religious leaders. And remember, this is not just the everyday folks. This is the cream of the crop. This is the leaders of their day. This is the people who spent their time in teaching seminary, you might say. So one of the other leaders, a lawyer, they were the more intent and educated ones, maybe kind of like the PhDs at seminary and such as that, who come up with all of these little, as I said, interpretations of things in the Old Testament and developed them into requirements that became burdens upon people, God's people, and kept people from God. And he proceeds to pronounce three woes on them. Three and three makes six, which is the total of men. And Jesus says I believe he's communicating to them and to everyone that's listening, this number for man, this best man can do, the very best of us. And that's what we must see. That's what they must see. The very best of us before the thrice holy God. That's what the angels say. Holy, holy, holy. The very best of us is toast before the thrice holy God, not to say anything of the rest of us. You see, that was their problem. They had taken the law and had developed it and manipulated it for their own advantage, to make them look good in comparison to people, other people, the lowly outside. And God was having nothing of it. They had become religious professionals whose greatest concern was their outside appearance. That's why they decorated the tombs of the prophets, God's prophets. They did it for personal gain and for the appearance of spirituality. And yet Jesus says they were guilty of murder just as their fathers. And then he tells them that the blood of all of the righteous, from Abel all the way back in the beginning to Zechariah, would come to bear the guilt of that upon that generation. And I think the reason for that is because that generation, those people, those religious leaders were the ones who would see to the death of God's only Son. Jesus had accused them of removing the key of knowledge. They shut the door. A key is for unlocking a lock and opening a door. They shut the door and kept it locked, kept it closed, so that they did not enter. They didn't experience God as He is, nor would they allow anyone else to do so. And the key of knowledge is the mercy of God. He's getting right to the point. He sounds harsh, he sounds cruel, but in actuality, he is compassionate. He is showing to them the truth. He is turning on that light where they can see the darkness that has imprisoned them in the falsehood of their erroneous beliefs for their own pleasure, for their own reputation. And now that this crowd, this giant crowd, has gathered at the door and where they can hear him and he can see them, and his disciples obviously have gone with him to this dinner, they're present. And after saying all that he said, he turns to his disciples where everyone can hear it, and he puts his emphasis on exactly what he's saying in a single sentence. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is, the word that's used there just means literally actor or person behind the mask. Someone in hiding. Now, in their culture, they were very aware of that, because the Greek culture that preceded them was all about theater and acting. They understood clearly what he meant. Beware of the leaven, that which has infected, that which has spread through the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And it's evident that it has spread, because just before he says this, the leaders have gone livid because of the things Christ says. They've gone out of control, attacking him and questioning him and doing anything and everything that they can to try and catch him in a word, so they have reason to do away with him. That's what happens when you expose pride. Exposure of pride uncovering reality leads to anger. And anger, Jesus teaches us in the scripture, leads to murder. They're not in a good place. And they're headed to a worse place. And so Jesus tells them the truth as plainly as he can tell them. But he calls for a couple of actions in this passage that we'll take note of. The first one, after he talks about the Pharisees being full of greed and wickedness, he says in verse 41, But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all these things are clean to you. Give alms of such things as you have. The kingdom of God is spiritual, but very practical. It's exactly what Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus tells these Pharisees who have been guilty of robbing and taking away from and stealing, you might even say, under the guise of religious law, he says, give alms, and all things are clean. He's going straight to the heart of the matter. Whenever Samuel went to David's father's house to anoint the new king of Israel because God sent him there, and he brings out all of his sons, and the Holy Spirit tells Samuel, nope, it's not any of those. He said, there's another one. Is there any other one? And David's dad says, yes, there's the youngest, and he's out in the field taking care of the sheep. And he says, well, we're not done with this, and we're not doing anything else till you call him in. And David comes in, and the Holy Spirit says to him, don't look on the outward appearance, for God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but upon the heart. So David comes, and the Holy Spirit bears witness, and Samuel anoints him king of Israel. Another place Jesus tells us about our words. He says, out of the heart, out of the treasure of the heart, man speaks. And then in another place where he talks about being compassionate and being generous and not being bound by our possessions or our money. He says, for where your heart is, there your treasure is also. I think Jesus is calling these Pharisees to let go. He's calling them to the freedom that is in knowing and experiencing the mercy of God as a sinner. You see, the law manipulated for self-righteousness is error. It's heresy. Jesus wants them to understand that they're taking the law and trying to gain a footing because of their obedience to it, that which they chose, was only deception. It had not made them right with God. And he takes the law even further in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you've heard it said, don't kill. But Jesus says, if you hate, you're guilty of murder. Jesus said, the law says, don't commit adultery. Jesus said, if you lust, you're guilty. He said, if a Roman commands you to go one way like they could with the law, make you carry his pack for a mile, he said, you go the second mile. He says the law is calling you to do more, even more than any of these religious leaders have shown you. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. See, the law was not given for us to do on our own. The law was given to show us we could not. The law was given us to show us we could not save ourselves. As we read in our passage of Scripture for communion, in another place, Paul says basically much the same thing. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then he goes on and says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The gospel that Jesus came to bring to us is not the law. Now, the law doesn't change. The law's not wrong. The law's not bad. Paul makes that very plain in Romans. The law is good. It's the way the kingdom of God looks like when people are living under the power of His Spirit. It's treating one another right. It's living in love. That's what's at the heart of it. But we cannot save ourselves through the keeping of the law because we cannot keep it. So Jesus brings us the gospel, the key to knowledge, that which opens the doors that the lawyers had refused to open, that sinners can come in through Him by grace. The gospel is you and I are sinners. And as sinners, God loves us so much, He would die, be buried, and rise again to save us, to have us live together with Him forever. Only, though, by grace, His mercy, through faith in Christ, because that's God's way. Because we could never save ourselves. I think I've told it before, but one great example of it that I heard a fellow preached one time was about the man, the thief on the cross. It's later on, in fact, in Luke. You remember the thief, there's two thieves, one on either side of Jesus, criminals. They'd commit murder in their crimes. They're being crucified. And they're cursing Jesus and cursing the crowd and the soldiers and all of that. But kind of like, you know, that question that was used in evangelism for so long, you know, if you died tonight or if you died today when you stood before the gate of heaven, would you get in? And this Alistair Begg was preaching and he said, I want to look that guy up. I want to look that thief up. He said, I want to know how that shook out for you. He said, you're there on the cross and you and the other guy are cursing Jesus for all your worth and you're angry and you're hateful and filled with all of that stuff. And now all of a sudden here you stand. You're standing at the gate. The angel standing there meets you at the gate and says, what are you doing here? He said, the thief from the cross says, I don't know. He said, well, how did you get here? What are you doing here? I don't know. He said, let me go get my supervisor. And he runs and gets the supervisor angel and he brings him back over there. And he says, what are you doing here? He says, I don't know. He said, well, let me get this straight. You understand the doctrine of justification by faith, right? He said, never heard of it. He said, well, let's just get right to the point. You understand the doctrine of Scripture and inspiration. No, I don't. So, well, now wait a minute. You never went to a Bible study. You didn't do what you're supposed to do, and you haven't even been baptized. And how are you here? How are you here? How do you expect to get in? He says, the man on the middle cross said I could come. And that's it. That's all. That's the Christian life. That's the foundation of our walk with God. Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. The mercy of God extended to sinners. All of us. All of us who will simply receive it. Those who find themselves in hell someday will only be there because they refused to receive freely the gift of eternal life that God presents to every man by His mercy through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's why Jesus warned His disciples, keep the mask off. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Keep the mask off. There's no reason to live behind a mask. There's no reason for anything false. Because Jesus came to set us free. And the people who are the freest are those who know they are beloved, that they were loved as sinners. But God commended His love, Romans 5:8, toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And they've believed that. And by the mercy of God, they've experienced the forgiveness of their sins. And they're free. Because they're free, they can love. Because they're loved, they can love. They don't have to wear a mask. They just are children of God.